Gudvach and Shavua Tov. Thank you so much for joining me in that which will clearly be a very different type of drasha. I'm not the first to point out that as we begin at the Pesach Seder saying Manishtana Halayla Hazem Mikol Halaylos, there are so many things that are so different about this Pesach, starting of course with in the Pesach Seder and the Shabbos HaGadol drasha. So first and foremost, it is virtual. There's nothing I can do about that. I want to note the fact, as you could all tell, that I am sitting. I know it sounds silly and of little consequence at the moment, but there is a certain formality to a Shabbos HaGadol drasha that, all things being equal, I would have liked to preserve, and my decision to sit at this time is a departure from that, and even if this is not an explicit apology, I do want to note that from the outset. This won't be a typical drasha, and I don't just mean because it is happening virtually in Motzoi Shabbos. Someone asked me several days ago what sugya I would be learning. And you know, because we've learned together in the past on many Shabbos HaGadol drashas, that I enjoy preparing something of substance. This year it's not so much a lack of time, although I think that is relevant as well, but more of a conscious decision to focus the conversation differently. And so therefore, I apologize for those who would have preferred a more formal drasha with Mar Makomos in which we would develop a topic together. But Ezras Hashem, we will have opportunities like that in the future. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, those who know my style know that when I typically deliver Musar, so I spend a lot of time building a context and a foundation. And when that Musar is delivered, it is directed, it is local, it is focused with precision. This year will be different, and I want you to be aware of that from the outset. And the reason I want to say that from the outset is because I do think that some will say that what I am doing is exploiting a situation. And because people will say that, I want to get ahead of that. And I want it to be very clear and very transparent that that is exactly what I am doing. I am looking to exploit a situation because I think that is what we must all do at this time. When we first met in this virtual forum almost a month ago, I shared with you at the time the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Tanis, which I will review at this time. Mitzvah Saseh min HaTorah Lizok ul Hariya b'chatzrosos al kotzora shatavo latzibor. Says the Rambam, it is a mitzvah from the Torah to cry out and to sound the alarms when there is a tzara, when there is a time of distress that has befallen the tzibor. The Rambam goes on to say that this is midarki atshuva, that doing so is part of the process of tshuva, because when we cry out and when we call out, we can come to recognize that perhaps there is something that we can do to fix this. Perhaps at least in part, this situation is because of us. Avalim lo yizaku v'lo yariyu, says the Rambam, but if we do not, eliyomru davar zemi minaga olam yirlanu, v'tzaru zu nikra nikreis, if we just say that this is nature, that this is nature taking its course and this is happenstance, Harezu derech achzoria, says the Rambam, this is a cruel reaction, because goremes lahem lihidabek maseim harayim, because rather than seizing an opportunity, exploiting an opportunity to learn and to grow, we ignore it. V'tosif hatzara tzoros acheros rachmano letzlan, says the Rambam, if that is the approach we take, so then we can, God forbid, expect to see a continuation of the troubles, the challenges, the great pain and uncertainty that we face. What has happened? Is there a way to summarize the events of the past 3+ weeks? On every level, we have experienced unprecedented disruption. Personally, our families, our neighborhoods, communities, workplace, on a state, on a national, on an international, on a global level. And it would seem on the surface that given the impact that this has had to so many of us, on so many levels, that it's probably impossible for us to go ahead and to speak about this in too much of a general way, because it is so complicated and so multifaceted. Just yesterday I received a WhatsApp message. It was entitled, Just So I Never Forget, and it was a description of April 2nd, 2020. And here is some of the things that are on that list. Gas price a mile from my home is $1.86 a gallon. School canceled, self-distancing measures on the rise, limited number of people inside stores, non-essential stores and businesses mandated closed, parks, trails, entire cities locked up, entire sports seasons canceled, concerts, tours, festivals, entertainments, events canceled, weddings, family celebrations, holiday gatherings canceled, no gatherings of 50 or more, then 20 or more, now 5 or more, children's outdoor play parks closed, shortage of masks, gowns, gloves for our frontline workers, shortage of ventilators for the critically ill, panic buying sets in, government closes the border to non-essential travel, government incentives to stay home, barely anyone on the roads, and I'm not reading the entire list. As we see the problems that we face, they're all over the place. They affect every aspect of our lives. On the other hand, conceptually, I believe that there is a way, and specifically there is a word. There is a word that we can use, and it is that word that I would like to focus on tonight, which will capture all of this in a more simplistic and perhaps a unifying way. Something which allows us to process this as one event, one experience, rather than something which has so many separate and distinct and disparate parts. That word, the word which I want to share with you, I think it's a word that has been right before our eyes from the very first moment. It has been with us from day one, and that word is distance. It is this word that I want to analyze, ironically, from very, very up close with you tonight. In this current situation, social distancing is not just a technical term. It is a profoundly apt description of an entire orientation which defines the essence of all that we have been experiencing. Within our communal experience, we have closed our schools, our shuls, our places of employment, our places of gathering, as we pointed out already, weddings, bar mitzvahs, and even on a more personal level, bikur cholim and funerals, nicham avelim, givnas chasadim, dating, travel, going to Israel, being kind of mitzvah of alila regel, even picking up a prescription from the pharmacy requires a whole new protocol to be followed. And of course, perhaps the most painful, symbolic example of social distancing that we face this year is coming to terms with the very lonely Pesach Starim that will be observed all over the world. Every single one of these experiences, every single one of these moments has been either suspended or radically changed and reduced. So what does all of this mean? So I need to begin with an important disclaimer. I don't know who's listening to me tonight. I assume that you have heard me before. I do not intend to suggest or imply ever in any of my messages, nor this evening, and I don't want to promote the belief that we are living in apocalyptic times and that we are weeks, if not days, away from the coming of the Mashiach. Of course, ani ma'amin be'emuna shelema, and I hope we all do, b'vias ha-Mashiach. We don't know when Mashiach will come, and this is something that each and every one of us, hopefully with perfect faith, will believe. And I hope that these times enable us to think about that a little more closely and meaningfully. At the same time, I could say with certainty that what is taking place right now, locally and around the world, would seem to be unprecedented. Not only in our lifetimes, but in terms of the scope, magnitude, and the impact on society and the economy, perhaps in all of recorded history. And so therefore, we have to look at this through that lens, and we dare not, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Tanis, just look at this as this is just davar mimikraho, minag ha'olam. So what does distance mean? What do we mean when we speak about distance? So I want to share with you a thought that is found in the Sefer Aleshor Chelek Beis, where Rav Volba writes regarding Tisha B'Av, that he points out that there's an interesting halacha, and that is that we do not say tachanun on Tisha B'Av. Shulchan Aruch writes, in omrim tachanun b'Tisha B'Av, v'noflam apneyem, mishum demikrim moed. Tisha B'Av is called a moed. Chazal note that it's actually found in Megillas Eicha. It's called a moed. A moed is a word that we use usually to describe a yomtiv. The moedim. Eile moedei Hashem. So Chazal say that Tisha B'Av is a moed and we don't say tachanun. What does that mean? It's the saddest day of the year. It's a day which we mark the greatest tragedies of our history. So Rav Volba quotes Rabbi Yeruchim, the famous Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, who says as follows, Yeshna Moadim Shal Kiruv, Shalosh Regalim, there are certain festivals of Kiruv, of closeness, those are the Shalosh Regalim, Yeshna Moed Shal Richuk, Vizel Tisha B'Av, and there's a Moed of Richuk, of distance, and that is Tisha B'Av. And Rav Volba says, what does that mean? How could there be a Moed, a festival, a time which we normally celebrate, if we're talking about Richuk? And he says there's a third matzav, this kiruv and this richuk, but there's another one which is the lowest of all. Milvad kiruv arichuk, this is what Rabbeinu Yonah writes in the Shari Tshuva, Mikerev Libam, Avad Cheshbon HaNafsham. People who inside of their hearts have completely lost their way. They have lost the compass. They don't know how to assess, how to evaluate, how to think about the things that they are doing. Ki goy ovad etzos hema v'kama heim b'madrega ha'tachton. Rabbeinu Yonah says they are on the lowest level. Rav Ovad describes this as lokarov l'rochek poreach ba'avir. People who are just literally sort of flying through the air. And people like this can imagine, can think to themselves that they are doing everything the right way. And this is, he says, the Madrega HaTachtona. This is Yosa Grua Me'akol. And regarding this, the Navi Yirmiyahu says to the people of his generation, Eich Tomri Lo Nitmesi, Acharei Habaylam Lo Halachti. How could you say that you did not violate one of the basic and important prohibitions in the Torah of Avodah Zarah? Look what you're doing. The Navi laments the fact that the people in that generation were in complete denial that they were over the Avodah Zarah and they were guilty of Shvichas Damim, of murder. And Yirmiyahu pleaded with the people of his generation. He says, just acknowledge what you're doing. I'm not asking you to stop. Just acknowledge what you are doing. Rav Ovad says this was the matzah before the Churban HaBayis. After the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, they realized how far they are. They realized the extent of their distance, of their richuk. And he says, "Kasher adam omein al atzmas richukok memeni yisbarach." When a person realizes this, he comes to the following point of recognition: "Amnam rachok, I am far, aval yachas yesh kvar beino levein boro." But I have a relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. A person can celebrate richuk. A person can celebrate distance, because when we realize we're distant, we know that there is a relationship. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu has brought to the world at this time is distance. Not merely social distancing, but distancing in all of its forms. It has been strictly imposed upon us. And I believe that this is, on a certain level, this is a moed shel richuk, and I will define a little more what I mean by that. But first, let us talk what life was like beforehand. Does anybody remember? It seems like so long ago. What was life like a month ago? So perhaps we would have thought that if now we are experiencing a time of richuk, of distancing, so beforehand we were experiencing kiruv, a time of closeness, intimacy, proximity, brotherhood. I humbly suggest that we consider the very strong possibility, if not likelihood, that we were not, in fact, experiencing kiruv beforehand. We were living a life characterized by Rabbeinu Yonah as the lowest level of all. Mikarev libam avad cheshbon nafsham. We lost our way. And of course, I don't mean to paint the entire Jewish community with one brush. I don't intend to flippantly dismiss all of the incredible accomplishments of our community. But perhaps we have been making so many assumptions. We have been working incessantly to build and establish our community's infrastructure, and we have been doing so without carefully examining the decisions that we are making. And if this is the case, I believe that we are now experiencing a moed shel richuk, a moed, a time to feel a sense of closeness to Hashem. And I apologize if that comes across as insensitive and callous, given the loss of life and health and livelihood and so much more. So many people in pain. But remember, we do not recite Tachnun on Tisha B'Av because it is a moed. Tisha B'Av, the day in which we mourn the destruction of both Batei Mikdash and the countless moments of suffering and bloodshed over the course of our history, the countless trials and tribulations, the persecutions, the pogroms, the Holocaust over the course of our history, and we call it a moed. We call it a moed shel richuk. If there's one thing that we have learned over the past 3 weeks, it is that nothing can be taken for granted and nothing can be assumed. We go through life imagining a certain set of assumptions. These are certain givens, and we basically say this is the way things have and this is the way things need to be. For some of us, we get up in the morning, we go to shul, and maybe before or afterwards, we spend a few minutes learning with a chavrusa, with a group of people, we go home. We pass a few neighbors on the way, we stop, we say hello, and then we begin our day. For some of us, that means going to school. For others, go to yeshiva. Some of us go to work. For others, we're maintaining the home. which of course includes shopping and errands and a quick stop for coffee or lunch break with friends. From time to time, my regular schedule is interrupted because there's a need to go to a funeral or perhaps a Shiva visit. This is, after all, the way the world works, isn't it? And then we come home and we go to shul, we get together with friends, and maybe we go to a board meeting or bar mitzvah, a wedding, a shul dinner. For those of us who are dating, our evenings may be occupied, going on dates and spending time meeting our future spouse. For some of us, our regular routine includes travel, either by bus, train, plane. Some travel for leisure, others for business. But we come and we go freely. As Rav Volbe said, like birds, pareach ba'avir. The unmistakable message of the past 3 weeks is that we should assume nothing. Nothing is to be taken for granted. And before leaving the threshold of our house, we have to stop and ask ourselves, is this essential? Must I leave? Nothing is to be assumed. And so it would seem to me that if we have one choice at this time, and one choice only, and that is to go back and review everything that we have been doing until now, all of those assumptions that we have been making, and we should ask ourselves simple questions, difficult questions, but simple ones. Is this really what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from me? Is this really what God wants from us? How do I know? Can I be certain? How can I be certain? Is it because this is the way I've always done it? Is that how I know that this is in fact the Ratzon Hashem? There are some very haunting and very relevant psukim that are found in the third parak of the Navi Tzefaniah, where he reflects upon the people of Yerushalayim who were not getting it and not realizing that they were missing the point on so many levels. And the pasuk says, Lo shama b'kol. They didn't listen to the voice of God. L'locha Musa, they didn't take the words of Musa of rebuke that came their way. B'Hashem lo batacha, they did not have the proper amount of faith and reliance in Hashem. El elokeha lo kareva, they were not close to Hashem. They were distant. And the Navi goes on to say, Hichrati goyim nashamu pinasam, hechrafti chutzasam ebli over, nitztu areyam ebli ishme'en yoshev. And I'm paraphrasing, but not much. I emptied their streets. I turned everything upside down. I shut the subway. I shut the airline system. You go through the streets, says the Navi Tzefaniah, and it's empty. There's no one there. Amarti, and I said, Achtiri Yosi. God says, look at me. Tichli Musar. Listen to me. I'm not reading from a Musar Savior. These are my words. These are the words of Tzefaniah, a Navi thousands of years ago, who says that this is how God gets our attention, by clearing the streets and making everybody stay home. And he says one thing, Tiriosi, Tichimusa. We have to take a look at everything that we have done. We are experiencing something which is so big and so unprecedented, it would be reckless and irresponsible to ignore and pretend as if everything is normal. And I want to say it one more time, especially because some may have joined after I started. I'm going to be thinking very critically. I don't intend to speak as if I am some sort of prophet. I'm not representing anyone over here. I'm not speaking to anyone. I'm just speaking the way we should all be talking to ourselves. And I don't mean to suggest or imply that everything that we do wrong. I don't know. What I do know, and I hope you agree, is that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to recognize that nothing is to be assumed. Nothing is to be taken for granted. Nothing. You know, Rav Pam writes, it's brought down in the name of Rav Pam, this is not written by Rav Pam, but in the Haftarah that we recite on Parshas Yisro, Yishayahu Navi, when he experiences that great, glorious Nevuah, the Maaseh Merkava, so he's overwhelmed by that experience, and he says the famous words, Oy li ki nidmesi. And if you look, the Mefarshim explained, he's saying, whoa, I feel like I died. The experience was one that was so overwhelming, he felt like it killed him. The Dudna Magid, Rav Pam says that that's not what the word means. Nidmesi comes from the word dimyon. Oili ki nidmesi Yishayahu HaNavi, when he had that recognition, that realization, that revelation, he said, Oili ki nidmesi, everything I thought until now was wrong. Everything I thought about the world, the universe, my life, everything about my life is different. Oili ki nidmesi. Let's start with our shuls. Undoubtedly, this has been incredibly painful. Although, at least here in Teaneck, it has been 3.5 weeks, it is still difficult to process that our Beit HaKnesses and thousands upon thousands of others all over the world have completely shut down. I walked into shul yesterday. I had to get something. It was my first time there in weeks. On the one hand, it was beautiful. It was peaceful. It was quiet. It was clean. But it was so sad. It was so sad. It was just haunting to be in a Beis HaKnesses and knowing that it had been empty, completely empty for weeks. How do we make sense of this? The greatest tool that we have at our disposal has been compromised. Tefillah and Tefillah B'tzibur. So what if? What if we are supposed to use this moment of Richuk and consider the possibility that we were not, in fact, Krovim beforehand? We've been assuming that we were Krovim beforehand, but what if we were not experiencing Kirov beforehand? How do we define Karov, Kirov, in terms of davening? It's a pasuk, we say it every day. Karov Hashem l'chol karov l'chol asher yikru'u ve'emes. Hashem is karov, Hashem is close to anybody, anywhere, on one condition. L'chol asher yikru'u ve'emes. You call to him from a place of honesty and sincerity. That says it all. That's what we need. That's what we are supposed to achieve when we daven, either as individuals or as a community. But we have to ask ourselves. And I'm asking, I'm not telling you, was that the experience beforehand? Was it a true avodah shebelev? Was it mamish, I was calling to Hashem be'emes? Or perhaps I was distracted? I'm embarrassed to make this admission, but I've been davening Mincha Ma'ariv every day in this space with many, many people who join me virtually. And I have to tell you, I desperately want to get back to shul. It's not the same thing. It's not a kiyum of Tehillah B'tzibur. But it's special. We're all davening slower than we did beforehand. And nobody's leaving early. And nobody is looking at their phones. And I know nobody is. I can't see. I know nobody's looking at their phones. Because it's an awesome time. And there is something that has completely taken over our lives. But the phones, as we know, they pull us. They pull us. And they interfere with our ability to call to Hashem be'emes. But I think what's been really traumatic, what's been particularly challenging for many of us, and especially those who want to say Kaddish, those who are in a period of mourning for a yard site, not being able to recite Devarim Shebekdusha. No Kaddish, no Kedusha. And that really stings. That really hurts. It's not just on a personal level, on a sentimental level. Chazal speak about the power of Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. So how could this be? How do we make sense of this? Before answering this question, I'd like you to join me as we take a look at the way Yeshayahu HaNavi speaks to the people of his generation. These words may seem familiar. This is the Haftarah that we read every year before Tisha B'Av. Haftarah Shabbos Chazon. The opening words of the Navi Yeshayahu. The Navi says, Lama li ro zivchechem yomar Hashem. Why are you bringing me your karbanos? Savati alos elim v'chelev miriim medam parim echvasim atudib lo chafatz. I know you're giving me your kaddish and your kedush and your baruch and your kriyasator lo chafatzdi. I don't want it. Ki savau le raos panai mi v'keishdos miyachem. You're coming to my shuls, to my temple. Who is asking this of you? Lo sosifu havi min chashav ketoros te'eva hili. And Hashem says to the Navi, stop. Chodesh v'shabbos kro mikro lo uchal avin v'atzara. I don't even want your Shabbos. I can't reconcile, says God, the corruption with your wanting to observe a day of rest. They are incompatible. Chod sheichem, it's so hard to read these words. Umoadechem, sona nafshi. Hashem says, your Rosh Chodesh, your Yom Tov, I don't want it. I hate it. Hayu alai l'torech. And the most painful pasuk of all, Uv parischem kapechem alim einai mikem. And when you lift your hands to me in Davin, I'm going to ignore you.
Kisarbu tefila enenu shameya. I'm not listening. Why? Because yadeichem damim aleyu. Because you're hypocrites. Because your hands are filled with blood. Now these are very, very strong words. And I'm not the Navi Yeshayahu, and I'm not saying that these words apply to us. I'm not saying that. But there's one thing that is very clear. The unmistakable conclusion from the Navi is that he's looking to the people in his generation. He's saying, you're missing the point. You're focusing on all the wrong things. You're looking at the shell, the externals, the exterior, the symbols, the rituals. But you've forgotten about the soul, the interior, the purpose of it all. God says, you forgot about me. Not, I don't want your Kaddish. I don't want your Kedusha. What is Kaddish? What is Kedusha? How many people who are saying Kaddish? No. Where in the Kaddish does it say anything about people who die, or Olam Haba, or Gan Eden, or the soul? It's not in there, because it's not what Kaddish is about. Yes, even the mourner's Kaddish, it's not about mourning. It's about Yiskadal v'Yiskada Shemei Rabba, that we are davening that God's name should be magnified and increased in the world. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means. But it's not about, I miss my loved one, and so therefore I'm saying this prayer to connect with them. Kedusha is a very difficult idea to relate to. But Chazal are very, very clear. The Torah is very clear. We achieve Kedusha, and we bring Kedusha in the world. Ata Kadosh, Bishimcha Kadosh, Ukdoshim B'chol Yom Yahalu Chasela. You, God, are Kadosh, so we try to be Kadoshim. The Pasuk says Kadoshim to you. Are we Kadoshim? Are we fulfilling that which Chazal say, Kadesh Atzmacha B'mutalach, that we should try to live a life in which we are being modest in our habits, in our spending, in our indulgences? That's what Kedusha means. That's what Kedusha means. Kedusha is not something that we say in shul. Yeah, we say, Nikadesh Shimcha Ba'olam, Kishem Shematish Moso B'Shmei Marom. We are trying to achieve something here, like they do up there. That's Kaddish and that's Kedusha. So if we can no longer say Devarim Shebekdusha during this time, let us at least stop and say, so when we return, what does it mean? And could it be that it is hypocritical to say a Kaddish if I myself am not striving to be a Kadosh? I believe the answer is yes. I don't think there's any controversy there. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm not thinking about anybody other than myself. But how can we say these words and not think about what we're saying? That's what it means to want to recite Davar Shebekdusha, means that I myself am striving to achieve Kedusha. Time doesn't allow, but if you have Rav Schwab's book on prayer, and if you don't have it, you should buy it. It's an incredible, incredible book, available in Hebrew or English. Actually, the Hebrew is a translation of the English. Rav Schwab on prayer, you take a look at his description of Kedusha. In Kedusha, several places, in Kaddish, and he speaks about this in great detail. Kaddish and Kedusha, we are saying these words in order to create a context through which we can strive to become Kedoshim. We could live a life of Kedoshim Tiyu, a life in which we could try to be Kaddish Atzmacha B'Mutalach. Our schools have been shut down. Now, this is tricky. Nothing in the world is perfect, and it's not my place to come from the sidelines to pontificate about all the changes that I would make if I would be able to transform our educational system. But we can, at least for the moment, consider the possibility that Hashem is sending us a very clear message. For the moment, we are better off with our schools closed than open. And let us use this moment to think about how our schools can be different. I don't know. But where's our focus? We have wonderful institutions, incredible teachers, faculty, educators. Sometimes I wonder, and maybe I'm not alone, if we've just gotten a little bit too into ourselves. The competition that exists in our community, I don't mean simply here in Bergen County, does not reflect Torah values. The immersion in image, in marketing, in open houses, obviously, it's a business. You need a good model. We need to appeal. Competition is, on the surface, wonderful, but it's reached this point which is not nice. It is not a reflection of Kedusha. Perhaps more importantly, and this is going to sound a bit controversial, but it's what I believe, you don't have to agree with me, the focus on grades, academic achievement, is that a true Torah value? Our system is allowing many of our children to achieve fulfillment and success. We have created an environment which is conducive to the growth of the self-esteem, happiness, and well-being of many of our children, but not all of them. We continue to send messages, and for the most part, this is implicit, but they are powerful messages that are getting through nonetheless. We value the intellectually elite among us. Those children that demonstrate potential and aptitude, how we choose to define it, they are our pride and joy. We will recruit them. We will offer their parents deals that they cannot refuse. We will invest in them. We will showcase them. But we have many, many beautiful, wonderful, sweet, good children among us who do not possess the natural skills and abilities that we seek to nurture within our school system. Of course, we'll work with these kids, and for the most part, all of them will eventually be accepted into one of our institutions. But the message that we are sending many of them is that they are less desired. They are a burden to us, rather than diamonds that should be polished. And the irony is that study upon study shows that those with a higher EQ, emotional intelligence, are much more likely to succeed in the world than those with a higher IQ. And I have personally asked the Gedolei Yisrael, an American in Israel, to identify a source for me in our tradition, in Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh, that would justify this sort of posturing. Where, I have asked them, where do we find that academic achievement, that intellectual prowess, is considered to be a Torah value? Effort, certainly. Yegia, yes. God-given talents and abilities, no. I have yet to find anybody who will give me a source. And I've been told again and again and again, there is no Makor. But now our schools are closed. And let us stop for a moment and think about whether we could and should do it differently when they open. I want to talk about weddings. This is complicated. A case could be made, easily made, that it is not my place to tell people how to spend their money. I accept that fully. And I've been told that by members of my family, even as recently as today. And so therefore, I'm going to talk about myself only. I'm not going to talk about weddings that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not more. My wife and I were fortunate to make a wedding 3 years ago yesterday. Every effort was made to keep the cost at an absolute minimum. Sacrifices here, cuts there. But again, without going into the details, it's not appropriate for this particular form or setting. We all come to the conversation with a certain given set of assumptions. And as I sit here right now, I cannot look at you and tell you that we did not spend more money than we should. I cannot look you in the face and tell you that I believe with every fiber of my being that Hashem Yisbarach was proud of us and that he had nachas at every decision that was made. Watching from up close and from afar at some of the weddings that have taken place over the past 3 weeks, I find them absolutely inspiring. And I apologize if that comes across as being insensitive. And I mean this to those who have had to disrupt their plans and have been so heartbroken and so crestfallen that they cannot celebrate together with friends and family. That is truly, truly upsetting. But there's nothing ideal about what is happening at the moment. And of course, we hope and pray that the situation will end. But when it does end, can we just stop for a moment and review all of those assumptions that we have made until now? Can we consider the possibility that maybe, just maybe, our weddings don't have to have all of the bells and whistles and the frills and the trimmings that we so often use to adorn our weddings? How many guests? It's difficult for me to say in this forum. Numbers are meaningless. For some, the answer is 25, and I mean that. I've seen weddings over the past couple weeks, beautiful weddings, that have had fewer than 25 people. For others, maybe 250. But who among us, who listening right now, can say that they cannot make a wedding with fewer than 400 people, 450 people, 500? Why? Who said? Have you ever seen a picture or perhaps watched rare video footage of weddings that took place in the DP camps after the war? Have you ever spoken to someone who got married in their backyard? Ask them about that experience. Has it affected their marriage in any way? Speaking of affecting one's marriage, what is the impact of assuming multiple loans upon loans and more loans to finance weddings that people can't afford? What effect did that have on their marriage? I can tell you. I've seen it again and again and again, and it is devastating, and it is heartbreaking. Much more heartbreaking than seeing a wedding with 20 or 30 people. Years ago, over 10 years ago, probably nobody remembers this, I tried to implement a plan here in the community. We would start with invitations. I calculated at the time that if we would go digital with invitations, and I recognize there are people in the community who make the parnassah of invitations, and I'm not speaking to them. I recognize hearing this hurts. I recognize that. But I estimate at the time we could save between postage and invitation somewhere between $1 and $2 million annually within our community alone here if we would simply cut out invitations and postage. And the idea was shot down. It didn't get anywhere. It's true that since then some people have digital online invitations or email invitations. Very, very rare for weddings. Vorts, bar mitzvahs, bat mitzvahs, I can go on. You get the point. What about sheva brachos? Couples who have gotten married over the past 3 weeks have not had sheva brachos. Now please don't misunderstand me. That is nothing to celebrate. Individuals who are able and fortunate to be able to celebrate a simcha should absolutely, absolutely be able to share that moment with others. But we cannot, since we can't do this right now, let us stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what is it that we are doing? Must it be all or nothing? Is there in fact an obligation to have daily sheva brachos? I'm going to tell you the answer. No. What about a minimum number after the wedding? No. But clearly this is a very old and ancient tradition, centuries old in fact. No. I'm reading now from the Sefer Megad Givas Olam from Michal Shurkin, who writes, Zachisi l'sheves besuda sheva brachos b'mechitzas hagon Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach zeichet tzadik levracha. I was sitting at a suda sheva brachos next to Rav Shlomo Zalman. Ubetoch devarav hu nenach. He was talking and he started to groan. Why do they do this every day? And he quoted the Chassam Sofer who wrote that pam achas, one time, somebody had the chutzpah to make a sheva brachos on Shabbos, and everybody yelled at him. The Aruch HaShulchan as well brings down and says, we don't make sheva brachos every day. So we do make sheva brachos every day. Wonderful. But now that we can't, maybe it's an opportunity to just stop and ask ourselves, do we have to? It works for some. It doesn't work for everyone. It imposes, again, on the one hand, it's a wonderful problem to have. But this is an opportunity to stop and to think and ask ourselves at what cost. Getting together with friends. So what, Rabbi, are you going to tell me now we shouldn't get together with friends anymore? Isn't it important for people to be with each other, support each other, laugh with each other, and cry with each other? Of course it is. But during this time of Richuk, we should revisit and reevaluate assumptions that we have been making. I quote from the Sefer Darish Mordechai, from Mordechai Zruch, Zruchon Levracha, also in his Mamorim on Tisha B'Av. And he wonders, why is it that there's an Isser of Shelah Shalom on Tisha B'Av? Why is it that on Tisha B'Av we basically have to practice social distancing? We're not permitted to talk to each other, or at least to greet each other. Why? After all, he says, and this is a very compelling argument, if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, so you would think that the greatest thing we could do on Tisha B'Av is try to express Avas Chinam. We should embrace each other and smile at each other and say hello to each other and hug each other. That's what we should do to show love for one another. And he quotes the Netziv in his Akdam in the Sefer Bereishis, where the Netziv writes that in the generation before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, they were tzaddikim mechasidim amalei Torah, ach lo hayu yesharim behalichos alamim. They were very righteous and pious people who engaged in Torah study, but they were not proper in their dealings one with another, because there was sinas chinam shebelibam zeh al zeh. Why? What does it mean, sinas chinam? Chosduish mishero shenoik shelo kadaitim b'yiras Hashem shetzeduki v'apikoris. If they saw someone who did things differently, they assumed the guy was a tzeduki and apikoris. He was a heretic. Says the Netziv, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yashar ve'enu sovel tzadikim ke'elu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not tolerate this type of tzidkus. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says on the day of Tisha B'Av, stop! Stop talking to each other. Because there's another Yirmiyahu who writes, and listen to this. Shalom esreyehu yidaber uvikirbo yasim arvo. People who speak peacefully one to another, but inside they are conspiring and plotting against them. Hal eile lo efkad ba'amnu Hashem im bagoy asher kozeh. God says, should I just allow people to do that? Should I allow people to pretend as if this is my best friend, but then go on my phone and my WhatsApp and just go ahead and vent and talk and say whatever I want about this person? On the day of Tisha B'Av, we're told, stop talking to each other. Stop. And then maybe you could learn how to do it right, sincerely, genuinely. Dating. This has been a very hard time for young men and women who are at various stages in the dating process. Undoubtedly, the situation is quite disruptive. Needless to say, social distancing is the complete and total antithesis, the total opposite of a meaningful and genuine dating process. But maybe this is a good opportunity to just stop and ask ourselves whether or not the system, and yeah, that's what it is, the system the way it is at the moment is in fact the way it should be. Could it be? Is it possible that we could be doing things better? Is the vetting process appropriate? The questions that we ask appropriate? And perhaps more importantly, our expectations of life for ourselves and for our children, are they appropriate or do they need to be adjusted significantly? I heard that there are several individuals that I have heard of who have started dating virtually. No, I don't think that that should become the new norm. But you know, there was something, it was described as being very chilled about that experience. Something very calm and very relaxing. Without all the tension and the anxiety and all the shtick that we self-impose upon ourselves. Some couples at this moment are getting an opportunity to experience something that, while not ideal, in some ways is more genuine and perhaps even more meaningful. Certainly less stressful. This is an opportunity to look at this. Bikur cholin. You can't visit people who are sick now. Levayas, you can't go to a levaya. Nicham Avelim, Gemachs, everything has been shut down. We are fortunate to live in a time of unprecedented chesed on an organizational level. And as a community, we have employed the benefits of technology and we have created so many different and effective systems which are incredible and enable us to assist tens of thousands of individuals. And this is something to be proud of and we should be proud of it. But then why has the system been totally shut down? Why is it that the circuit breaker has been tripped and has completely impaired our ability to assist one another in the way that we are accustomed to? And the answer again is, I don't know. I want to stress that again, I don't know. But we should take this opportunity to ask ourselves if we're doing everything the way we should. Organizationally, it's an impressive system. But you know what? Writing a check to an organization is not supposed to be a substitute for rolling up my sleeves and engaging in true acts of gemilas chesed. And this is something we should think about. The organizational kindness is amazing, and it couldn't happen without the work of many, many individuals. But maybe, if we are going to continue at full speed ahead, that doesn't absolve us of our responsibilities as individuals. Pesach programs. Now, this is not a personal bone that I have to pick. And this is easy for me personally, because I've never attended such a program. Perhaps one day, if I'm ever big and important enough, somebody will get the crazy idea to invite me and my family for free, and then, I don't know, let's see how tough I am then. I don't know. And I understand that for certain individuals, it's been a great opportunity for families to unite, people who would otherwise not be able to make Pesach. I get it, and I'm not looking to pick a fight with any individual. But let's just take a step back and consider as a community, as a nation, as an Am Kadosh. I have been told, and I've asked people who have the means better than I do to be able to tell me whether this is in fact possible, that worldwide within our community, somewhere between $200 and $300 million annually is invested in the Pesach program business. I don't know if that a number is accurate or not. I believe it is fairly accurate, and if you do the numbers yourself and you know how many programs there are and the average cost and how many people attend, it's an easy number to cheshbon if you want. But it's not way off at all. Nor do I know the costs of Jewish education, and I don't mean to suggest or imply that I have a solution here. I recognize that Pesach programs are parnasa for many people. I recognize that there are people who lost their deposits this year. I'm not looking to aggravate or to upset anybody. I'm not suggesting a solution. But, you know, I was reminded about 25 years ago, and I know it's 25 years ago, so I remember where I was, where I heard it. I listened to a shiur from Rabbi Frand. It was one of the shiurim that I never, ever forgot. It was on a cassette tape, if you remember what those look like. And Rabbi Frand was talking about affluence. He said something which was absolutely incredible. He said, you know, if you look throughout the course of Jewish history, there have been, of course, ups and downs, but for the most part, throughout our entire gullus, one thing was a constant, and that is poverty. The Jewish community, for the most part, didn't have a lot of money. There may have been exceptions here and there, but for the most part, those were exceptions. The norm was poverty. You look at the pictures, Jews and pre-war Europe, and the way they dressed and what they had, I mean, it was so simple. The shilas and shuvas you could read over the course of generations shows the extreme poverty that existed. So my friend asked, I believe he quoted Rav Elia Svei, Zechon Levracha, what happened now? Why is it that we come to this place called America and suddenly there's this unprecedented amount of affluence? There's so much money. How do we understand that? We're still in the Gullus. Why all of a sudden we have so much money? And Rav Svei apparently suggested, if you take a look at the Pesukim in Parshas Hazinu, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayiva Shamanto Avisa Kasisa, the Torah tells us that when Israel came to Eretz Israel and they became comfortable and affluent, they began to immerse in the materialism and it became overindulgent. It came to a point where it was disgusting. Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, the land kicked them out. That's not the way a Jew is supposed to act. Kadesh Atzmacha B'mutalach. And so therefore, for 2,000 years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm not giving you the money. You don't know how to spend it. And said Rabbi Fran, quoting Rav Svei, maybe, in this post-Holocaust era, in this final stop, as Rabbi Chaim Vlozhin taught us before the coming of Mashiach in this place, the United States of America, the Golden Medina, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said, okay, listen, I'm going to give you the money back. I'm going to give it back to you. But just show me that you know how to spend it. Show me. Show me that you learned your lesson. So I ask you, my friends, is it possible? Could it be? Are we willing to consider the remote possibility that the Ribbono Shel Olam would rather his children support its educational infrastructure for hundreds of thousands of people, even if that comes at the expense of a week of luxury for a relative few? I don't have the answer. I know it's not simple math. I also know that these are typically the types of comments that I only make at my Shabbos table, because I'm not the kind of person who likes poking people and offending and picking fights. And this is not about Pesach programs. But I just wonder if now is the perfect time to have this conversation. Because the fact of the matter is, the Ribbono Shel Olam has canceled every single Pesach program on planet Earth. So we can finally have this conversation without feeling as if we are offending anyone. There is no one right now who should feel offended or has to look over their shoulder because they were going for Pesach. There's nothing personal. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to all of us. I'm speaking to myself. The concept of financial sacrifice does not only apply to the super wealthy. In the community in which I live, I am not considered to be super wealthy. However, compared to the average American and certainly the average person on planet Earth, I'm extraordinarily wealthy, blessed and fortunate to be almost at the top, perhaps the top 1%. And these are questions that we should all ask ourselves, each and every one of us as individuals, and then as a collective, as a community, as a nation that strives to be an Am Kadosh, even if not especially at a time that we can't say Kaddish and we can't say Kedusha. We are supposed to be Am Lamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Let us spend the time in our homes thinking about what it means as we are craving, yearning to again, once again, to be able to experience Devarim Shebekdusha and to participate in the Birchos Kohanim. So what now? I've already apologized for my tone and the breath and the density of my musar this evening, which I want to reiterate at this time. But I also want to remind you how we started. This is a Moed Shel Richuk. We have been given a great opportunity. At a time that we would otherwise be living our normal, mundane, and routine lives, last-minute Pesach preparations in order, now we have been given an opportunity to see things from a distance, like Avram Avinu. At the single most challenging moment in his life, his greatest test, his moment of greatness, when he was feeling like all of his life's work was about to be lost, Yehi b'yom ha'shlishi, v'yisa Avram es'enav, v'yaras ha'makom, Merachok. He saw not merely the place from a distance, but he saw Hamakom, he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu from a distance. He was able to cut through the confusion, the haze, and at a time of distancing, he was able to see Hamakom, Merachok. Going forward, I think there is one word that we should start to think about, a word that we have not thought about enough until now, and we should meditate upon this word and reflect upon it deeply as we continue to remain at this place of distance and of darkness. And the word is kiruv, closeness. In areas of ben adam l'chavero, ben adam l'makom, and even ben adam l'atzmo. Ben adam l'chavero, the pasuk tells us in Parshas Vayeshev, Vayiru osol mirachok. that Yosef's brothers saw him from a distance. Uvaterim yikrav aleihem, and before he came close to them, vayisnaklu also lahami, so they conspired to kill him. Of course, the pshat of the pasuk is that he was standing far away. But I believe at this time of distance, we should look at the pasuk just a little bit deeper. Vayiro also me rachok, they saw him from a distance. They saw him differently. They didn't treat him properly. The first and perhaps most powerful example of sinas achim on such a profound level. We need to be honest and genuine and forgiving and compassionate and tolerant and accepting. We need to look at people with a greater sense of compassion and sympathy and strive to whatever degree possible to display empathy. We need to be close, genuinely close with other people. And I got news for you, and I'm sorry, social media is not a form of connection. We were never supposed to connect in that way. I don't care how many followers you have. We've completely hijacked our brains, and we've corrupted the entire manner in which human beings were ever designed to communicate. Ironically, at this time of social distancing, many of us are craving and yearning for that reconnection. What's most striking, and we dare not ignore, is that our kids are craving for it. How amazing is that? Kids who never knew what life was like before smartphones have a genuine craving to connect with their other friends physically, just to see them. But connection is defined by the Torah as karov. You even see it in the mitzvah Shavas Aveda. The Rechaim, take a look in the Chumash, explains, Vim lo karov achicha alecha v'lo yedato, v'asafto otoch beisecha, v'hoya imcha adrosh achicha oso, v'hashevoso lo. The Rechaim explains beyond the Pashup Shad over there of Hashabbos Aveda, Im lo karov achiyoch alecha, if a person who's feeling distant, a person who's feeling socially distant from his community, says the Torah, Safto otoch beisecha, bring him into your house. It doesn't say you should make him, you should sign him up to your Instagram account. That's not what it says. V'hoya imcha, he should be with you, adrosh achichoso, v'ashevosolo, help him find himself, restore his faith in himself. We should be thinking about this as we go forward. In matters of bin adam lamakom, dirshu Hashem bihimatzo, kira'uhu bioso korov. Call out to Hashem when he is found. Call to him, seek him, bioso korov. How can we become more sincere, more genuine, more connected over to Hashem? Remember the pasuk I cited earlier. Karov Hashem l'chol korov. God is close to anybody. If it's sincere, we can achieve this. We can achieve more with our relationship with Hashem, but it requires effort, cultivation. And most importantly, in order to achieve this, we have to disconnect from the world around us. When we take those three steps forward in our Shemoneh Esrei, it is symbolic of something which is profound and transformative. V'keiravtanu malkeinu la'avodasecha. We are trying to come close. V'keiravtanu. The Navi Yishayahu in Perek Chaf Tes says, "Vayomer Hashem, Yan ki nigasha amaze befiv u'svasav kibduni." Yishayahu says, "I see these people." Hashem says, "They honor me with their mouth and their lips, v'libo richak mimenu, but their heart is far from me." Vatihi rasam osim mitzvas anashim ulumada. Take a look at the Malbim over there, who says that there are people that are just going through the motions. Again, that's us. The people who are going to shul and saying Kaddish Kedusha Baruch Hu and leaving. But that connection, that genuine connection is not there. It's mitzvah sanashim ulumada. And the Navi again and again and again is using the same words, my friends. Distance. Distancing. That's the problem. The problem is distance. And now with this moed shel richuk, we should think about how we are going to be able to fix this. How we are be able to achieve what David HaMelech says, Vani. Kirvas Elokim Litov. For me, to be close with Hashem, that's what I want. For me, that's good, to be close with Hashem. And in matters of Ben Adam La'atzmo, you know, there's a pasuk that we're all familiar with, the pasuk that we read, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time, regarding, at least according to the Ramban, the mitzvah of tshuva, Kikaro Ve'lecha Hadavar Ma'od Beficho Bevav Chalasos. It's very close to you. Beficho Bevav Chalasos, so to do tshuva, it's beficha, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, you can do it. The psukim beforehand, famous psukim, lo b'shemayim hi leimor, miyale lanu ha-shemayim, lo me'ever layom hi leimor, miyaver lanu hayom. The pasuk says that you shouldn't think that doing tshuva is like b'shamayim and me'evel hayom, like it's in the heavens on the other side of the ocean. Why are these two examples given? I wanted a very, very nice pshat. For lo b'shamayim, that's addressing the person who says it's impossible. To go to the heavens, who can do that? This was obviously before the days of airplanes and rocket ships, but even today we recognize we can't really fly to the heavens. We can't soar to the heavens. I could jump, what, a foot, 2 feet? So says the Torah, lo b'shamayim. Doing tshuva is not b'shamayim. It's not in the heavens. Me'ever layam is the person who says, yeah, I know I can travel across the ocean. I can't do it now. I can't do it now. I don't have a flight. I have to find a ship. I don't have money. I have other things to do. I'm going to get to it later. I can't do it now. To which the Torah says, lo me'ever layam. It's possible, and it's possible now. Beficha ubevavcha lasosa. We are so much closer to ourselves, to our true selves, than we think. The Torah says it. At a time of distance, we should remember, Karov heilecha hadavim ma'od. Beficha ubevavcha lasosa. One thing is for sure, and that is that when this is all over, we cannot be the same. And this is critical. I would say more critical than anything else. Obviously, I said a lot tonight, and I'm not suggesting that we can or should transform everything in a moment. But this is the single strongest bas call that we have heard in our lifetimes, and perhaps the biggest in generations. Remember the words of Tzefanya HaNavi, Achtiri Osi, Tichri Musa. Hashem says, I cleared the streets, I emptied it out. Look at me. Tehillim Perek Pei Hei, Shuveinu Elokei Yesheinu V'Hafer Kascha Imanu. We ask Hashem to bring us back and to remove his kas. Halo ata toshuv techayenu v'yamcha yismuchu bach. Hareinu Hashem chazdecha v'yeshcha titen lanu. We ask Hashem to save us, to rescue us from this perilous situation. And then look what David writes. Eshma mayidaber akel Hashem ki yidaber shalom el amo v'yel chasidav. I'm listening how Hashem wants to speak peace to his people and to bring them back. Va'al yashuvu l'chisla. But do not return to your foolishness. Do not return to your stupidity. But as the next pasuk says, Akarov l'reyav yishol, l'shkon kavod b'yartzeinu. David HaMelech is saying that when you've been clapped on the head, al yashuvu l'chisla, you cannot return to the way it was beforehand. When I told my wife that I would not be speaking about Pesach this year, she wasn't so happy with me. So, in her honor, I conclude with one more related thought that actually would qualify for a typical Shabbos Haggadah drash. The Gemara Megillah Daf Yud Amud Beis on Rabbi Yochanan, my dechsiv, how do we understand the pasuk? V'lokarav ze el ze kol alayla. The pasuk says in Parshas Beshalach that the Mitzrayim and the Jews did not draw close to each other each during that night before Kriyas Yamsuf. Big Shemalachi Ashari Islam Ashira, famous Gemara that the Malachim wanted to say song, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Masa Yadai Tavim Bayam, Atan Yom Ashira, my creations are drowning and you're going to sing songs now. And the Medrash explains, because the Gemara is not so explicit, the drush over here, Lokarav Zelzeh, because Lokarav Zelzeh sounds a lot like Kara Zelzeh. The Malachim and Shemayim, when they say Kedusha, it's Vikara Zelzeh Yamar, as we say every time we say Kedusha. The Lokar of Zelze, the Malachim wanted to say Shira. They wanted to say Kedusha. They wanted to say Kaddish. They wanted to do it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu said no. We want so desperately to sing. We want so desperately to be able to be together and to say Kedusha together. And we see that these two are Tolei Zebazeh. We see from Chazal that Kedusha requires Kiruv. We have to be Karav Zelze. We have to learn how to become closer. Closer with each other, closer to Ribbono Shel Olam, closer with ourselves in a more genuine way. But even before that happens, we don't have to wait. We can say the Ashira even before the Yeshua is complete, even before the end of this nightmare. My friends, we all know the end of this story. We all know how it ends. We don't know when. And we don't know how or what we have to endure until we get that point. But we know the end of the story. The Torah and the prophets tell us the end of the story. But we don't have to wait until that point to say Hallel together. the Shalah HaKadosh on that pasuk, on that Gemara rather, Masayodai Tovim Yama Temo Memshira. So he explains that most people interpret the Gemara to mean you can't say Shira when people are dying. But the Shalah says that's not what it means. Masayodai Tovim Bayom. My creations are dying, the Mitzvim have been killed. Vatema Memshira, now you sing? Why didn't you sing beforehand? Why didn't you sing back in Mitzrayim when you started to see the signs of the Geula? Why didn't you praise me then? Why didn't you say Hallel when you were still in Mitzrayim? It's too late, says the Shalah. You don't have to wait until that point. Seize the moment now. Take advantage of life's opportunities. We can seize the moment right now. I hope that each and every one of you at your Pesach Seder, wherever you will be and with whomever you will be and won't be with, that you will be able to achieve a moment in which you are singing Hallel, not necessarily for where we find ourselves right now, but for the Geula Hasida. Chazal tell us that when Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim, they sung Hallel already before they left Mitzrayim, in anticipation of that which would come. We don't have to wait. We know there'll be a happy ending to the story. We could start singing already now. And in my concluding words, I read the words that we say at the end of the Haggadah. At the beginning of Nirtza, we say, which for me is one of the most meaningful moments of the Seder, because I always just get all choked up when we say these words, when we sing these words. So I'll share it with you right now. Chasal Sidur Pesach Kirchasa. We have concluded the Seder in accordance with all of his laws. Like all of we've been told to, all the ordinances and statutes. Kasher zochinu l'sader oso, kenizke l'asoso. And just as we've been zoche to make the Seder here, we should be zoche to make it properly with the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. Zach shochein ma'ona to the pure one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who dwells in his heavenly abode. Komeim kahal adas mimana, lift up, raise, elevate your people. Bekarov Nahel Nitechana Paduyim Letzion Berina. Now I know Bekarov means soon, speedily in our days. Nahel Nitechana, guide your children, Paduyim Letzion Berina, and free them, bringing them to Yerushalayim. But in light of what we've discussed tonight, I ask you to consider an additional possibility, Bekarov, that when we can learn to be Karov, when we could learn to be close, genuinely close, one with another, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow us to no longer be subject to a period of distance. But one, we, as long as we are here, as long as we are in this moment of distancing, we should recognize that it is a moed, it is a moed sharichuk, it is an opportunity to recognize that beforehand was worse. That was, as Rabbeinu Yonah says, avad cheshbon nafsham. They completely lost their way. And now, Baruch Hashem, we are stopping and we are thinking about these things. So that's my bracha. Bekarov, soon, and because of our feeling of true kirub of one to another, na'el nitekana. You could leave now, but if you want to stay with me, I'm just going to sing. I'm going to sing Chasasi de Pesach. You could sing along with me. I won't be insulted. I won't be able to hear you. And with that, we'll conclude. Chasal Sidur Pesach Kilcha So Kichol Mishpata Vichukasa Kasher Zachinu Lisaderoso Keniske Lasoso Hizach Shochein me'ona Komeim kahal adas mimona Bikor of nahel Niteicha Petuyim letzion birina Aizach shachin me'ana Komeim kahal adas mimana Bik
karov nahel oy nitay khano fidu yimtsiyam berina lishana lishana haba Yerushalayim L'shana haba Yerushalayim Yerushalayim Hallelujah.
I wish each and every one of you Chag Kosher V'Sameach. Thank you so much for joining me. And Bezras Hashem, we should be zochet to learn together again in the future. Thank you.